This is the morning sermon from Hillcrest Chapel in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is preaching and teaching through the Gospel of John. For more information on Hillcrest Chapel, please visit our website at www.hillcrestchapel.org.
When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, they walked into darkness. Darkness that was in their hearts, and darkness that was in their lives. And then all in Adam, all of us, the whole of mankind, were plunged into darkness. Spiritual darkness in the inside, spiritual darkness on the outside. And mankind has been walking in darkness ever since the fall in the Garden of Eden. But shortly after the fall, when the curse was given, God also promised salvation. And that salvation is in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the life, and Christ is the light. And He gives life, and He gives light. And He saves sinners from the darkness of sin and death. Scripture not only reveals the truth about Jesus Christ, but also the truth about His ministry. Jesus Christ, the light of the world, confronted the darkness. John chapter 8 is Jesus Christ ministering in a world of darkness. So what did He do? Well, if you read the passage, His strategy is to tell the truth. To shine the light. And He taught the truth. And revealing the light of God's truth, He proclaimed the life and light is in Himself. That salvation is in Christ. Scriptures say that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. But we need to take note about His ministry. Today, the ministry is presented in many different ways. And some think that as the ministry should meet the world on the world's terms. In other words, you step into darkness or encounter the darkness in order to minister to the darkness. Some think you're to entertain the world so that they will be persuaded. Or to serve the world to save them from the darkness that they are in. But Jesus did not meet the world on the world's terms. He did not entertain. He didn't engage in social justice. He didn't engage in social ministry. As if man's problem is his need to pay attention. What did He do? Well, He revealed Himself as the Son of God and as the Savior. He preached the Word. He revealed the light in a world of darkness. And His ministry is given to us as a pattern that we should follow. It was the ministry of the apostles. It was the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Our ministry is a ministry of proclamation. We are to live our lives with the life of God in Christ. And we are to walk in the light of Christ. So I'm not suggesting that our life is not the context by which the gospel message is proclaimed. But never forget that the message is a proclamation. And it is a proclamation that is empowered by God. That is why that proclamation is effective. We're always trying to make the proclamation effective by the things that we do. But the proclamation is made effective by the God who is life and the God who is light. We cannot drive away the darkness. We can only shine the light of God's truth. And as the light shines from our lives and from our mouths, the gospel that goes forth, God is accomplishing His purposes. Only God can save. And that salvation is always through Christ. Faith in Christ alone. So I want us to look at this passage and if there's one thing that you get, I hope you get more than one thing, but if there's one thing that you get from this passage and the passage that goes before it, I want you to really see the connection between the I am statements of Jesus. When he says, I am the bread of life, he who comes to me shall not hunger, he who believes in me shall not thirst, he first speaks of the fact that he is the source of life. That's important, a very simple truth, but a very important truth to understand. And immediately following that in John's gospel is this second I am statement, which is, I am the light of the world. And the two are connected because it's connected by Jesus Christ when he says, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So if there's one thing to get from these two statements, which I think definitely go together, is the life of God is a prerequisite. It is the first thing you receive to receive the light of God. And the light of God shines in our hearts to drive away the darkness and shines on our pathway that we may know how to live. But the spiritual life that God gives to us becomes the light that enlightens us and leads us. And that's what Jesus Christ was saying, because he's standing in this world of darkness. And he knows more than anyone else, which is, I think, also should be rather impressive when you look at this. He knows the darkness. When we go out and we minister, we're sort of aware that the world is in trouble. We're sort of aware that people are in trouble. But nobody sees that as clearly as Jesus Christ sees it. And he ministers to people where he is speaking and shining the light of truth. And there they are in darkness. And he shines the light of truth, and he keeps shining the light of truth. I almost think that partway through this passage, the Lord Jesus Christ should go, you know, this is not working very well. I'm not getting through here. These people aren't listening. They aren't hearing. They don't understand with their heart. They're just not getting it. And you might think that he'd say, that's it. I'm going back home. Not only going back to Nazareth, but going to heaven. But he speaks of that here in this passage. But you think he'd be very discouraged. But instead, he keeps shining the light. He keeps pointing. He shines the light. Shines the light. Why does he keep shining the light? Why does he keep talking? And the answer is because it is the light of God's truth from the life of God that God uses to save sinners. Our salvation is always a miracle. It's a miracle of God's grace. But it's always a miracle that is associated with God's truth that he has revealed in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is that truth that transforms hearts and lives. And sometimes in ministry and in living in this world, we think as we give the gospel, and we give the gospel and people go, I don't get it. Or they give the gospel and they say, I don't want it. And you think, this is not working. We're not giving the gospel. We're not doing it. We need to do something else. We need to change our methodology. We need to have something else. Watch the ministry of Jesus Christ. He's patient. He's very profound in the things that he has to say, but it's very clear. I'm sort of amazed when you look at the words of Jesus Christ, not simplistic, but how simple and straightforward and clear his message is. So I know I'm taking this passage in a bunch of sections, which is the wrong thing to do, because you ought to, but that's what you do when you preach. You just take a few verses and talk about them, because all of these verses of Scripture are rich and full of truth. But it's helpful if you read this passage, read John 6, John 7, John 8 together. And read them, because it's a continuous story of what Jesus Christ is accomplishing. And important for us to see those connections. So when he's speaking to them, he's talking about the witness that he makes for himself. Jesus Christ's ministry was always a ministry in which it was important for him to say, I and the Father are one. What he does, I do. What I'm doing is because it's what he and this connection. He's always making this connection with the Father. That's why I say in order to be saved, you have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You see that very clearly in John's Gospel. He's always talking about the fact, my Father, I'm the Son, he's the Father, I do what he does, he witnesses of me, I'm here because of him, I've come from him. It's just always this connection with the Father. And then not only to see that this is the Son of God, that he is God, but also that he is the Savior and you're trusting in him to save. And that's most important to see. It's what clearly revealed in this passage. Well, he's speaking to them. He points out that they don't know the Father. They don't know him. They don't know the Father. And it's amazing that, you know, you look at the Old Testament scriptures and all the times that the children of Israel are wandering away. And it seems like the whole story of the Old Testament is restoration and wandering again. Restoration and they're wandering, and revival and they're wandering. They're just always turning away. And it's almost like you sort of wonder what the Lord thinks of all that. And then you come and Jesus Christ stands in the midst of that. This is the Son of God standing before people. The Son of God. He knows that he's the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He stands before people. They're in darkness. And if there's ever a time when Jesus Christ, understood by experience as well as understanding as the omniscient God that he is, but to understand by experience the darkness of the human heart and the darkness of people in darkness and their inability to grasp the truth, it's now. It's in this passage. Because he says, you don't know. You don't know God. You don't know the Father. If you don't know me, you have no access to the Father. All of that is very clear to him. So again, in verse 21, he begins to confront them and speak to them. And Jesus said to them, I am going away. And you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. Some of the commentators of Scripture said this is a very, not only a sad passage of Scripture, but a terrifying passage of Scripture. Because you have people here, Jesus Christ says, I'm going away, you're going to seek me, and you'll not find me, and you will die in your sin. There's a couple of things that are very interesting about this verse. Look first at this, what he says to them again. He says that because in verse 14 he said, even if I have witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from and where I'm going. And so he said to them, I'm going away. So that's the reason for saying he's saying it again. But what's interesting about this expression is that when Jesus Christ talks about his ministry, he always talks about it in the sense of being active. I mean, he could say, you know, I came here and you are going to execute me. You're going to drive me away. You're going to send me away. But when Jesus Christ talks about his ministry, he's always actively talking about it. And people talk about this is the voluntary ministry of Jesus Christ because he is always active in pursuing it. And this is an active statement. I am going away. I have come, I am going away. And when he goes to the cross, he speaks about the fact that I go to the cross. I mean, it's always this active sense of what he's doing because he gives himself a ransom for many. He is actively pursuing the whole of the ministry. And when he likes to talk about the ministry, he likes to talk about what he himself is pursuing, what he's doing. So in the face of all this darkness, you say, you know, I'm being driven away by this darkness. This whole darkness, the darkness of your heart, the darkness of this world is so discouraging to me. I'm being driven away. Plus, you're going to crucify me. The Son of God comes, and instead of saying, well, you know, it's nice to have someone who can feed the 5,000 occasionally. It's nice to have someone who can do these miracles. It's nice to have someone who can heal everyone of all of their diseases, who can drive away the demons. It's nice to have someone like that. They say, we don't want someone like this. From a practical standpoint, it makes no sense to get rid of Jesus Christ. But from a spiritual sense. It makes, from a spiritual insight, it makes perfect sense for them to get rid of Jesus Christ because they're in darkness. He's the light. You drive the darkness away. But he says, I'm going away. And you'll notice the way in which they see in verse 22, they understood his active statement. And they interpreted it the wrong way, but they understood his active statement of saying, I am going away. I am the one pursuing this ministry. It's a manifestation of his love that he is actively pursuing the ministry to us. And all the times he speaks of it in that sense. When he says, I'm going, he's talking about his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, and his glory, his being seated upon the throne of God. So he says, I'm going. But then there's sort of this fearful, terrifying statement. He says, you will seek me. And you say, well, I thought if you seek the Lord, he will be found. Seek and you shall find. But clearly it's apparent that those who are in darkness can seek in the wrong way. There's a seeking after God that can be the wrong way. You say, well, I don't want to discourage anyone here from seeking after God, but I do want to say that there are ways that you can seek him that are not appropriate. And first he's talking about seeking his actual presence. If he goes to heaven, they're going to seek him and he will not be found. But he's speaking of more than that. And you can also seek him to seek the provisions for life. Seek the one who can feed the 5,000, who can heal the diseases. You can seek him for those things. And then there's always the danger of seeking him to affirm us in our sinfulness. We wouldn't quite say it like that. We would want to say we're seeking him to affirm us in our goodness. We're seeking the Lord, saying, Lord, look at me. And look at what I've done. I've done more good things than bad. And I'm seeking you to affirm the fact that I'm worthy of you. There's all sorts of ways of seeking after God. And I don't want to be a stumbling block to anyone, because when you seek the Lord and you seek him because you say, I see that I'm in darkness. I see that I'm a sinner. And I see, Lord, that you are the one who came as the life that I need, and the light that I need. You're the Savior, you're the Son of God, and I've come to you, I'm seeking you, because only you can save me. Only you are my hope. It's only you, Christ alone. And the scriptures say, when you seek him as the God of life and light, when you seek him as the Son of God, when you seek him as the Savior, he never turns you away. That's the wonderful thing about Scripture. You seek him in the right way. But all of these people are seeking him. They're walking in darkness. They want to hear him speak. They want to watch him do signs and wonders. They're curious. When he was in the temple speaking, there were crowds around him. Everyone knew he was there. They wanted to hear him. They wanted to see him. But they're seeking him in the wrong way. And he says that because he says, you will die in your sin. You will die in your sin. See, the problem with walking in darkness, having the darkness in the heart and darkness in the life, is the end of that darkness is death. And death is separation. Separation from the body is physical death. Spirit and soul are separated from the body. That's physical death. Spiritual death is separation from God. Eternal death is separation forever. And there's only one kind of death. Those are just three aspects of death. But the darkness leads to death. The darkness is death, but the darkness then leads to death. The light is life, and the life leads to light. But the darkness is death, and it walks in darkness. Jesus Christ says, you're walking in darkness and you're going to be seeking me, but you will die in your sins. He's speaking about what they will do. They will seek him, but that they will die in their sins. And again, this is the future seeking, the future death, and the future reality of the darkness. People walk in darkness and they think that this is life. They walk in darkness and they don't realize, until the convicting work of the Holy Spirit comes upon them, but they don't realize that the darkness leads to eternal separation from God. But that's what Jesus Christ is saying. And nobody sees this as clearly as Jesus. He says, you're in darkness. You're seeking after me for the wrong reasons. And you don't really see me. You don't need, I'm going. And when I go, you're going to seek me. You're not going to find me. And you're going to die in your sins. When we have opportunity to do evangelism, we can do evangelism, but we can't do evangelism like this. I mean, Jesus Christ talks about the essence of things and the reality of things. And he can look at people and say, you're in darkness. You're seeking me for the wrong way, and when I'm gone, you're going to die in your sins. That's a terrifying statement. It's almost a statement of judgment. And then he says, where I go, you cannot come. And that's certainly true, because they can't go to heaven. They can't rise up and go to heaven. You say, well, I know that, because I can't make myself rise up and go anywhere, but I certainly can't rise up and send myself to heaven. Some of you have gone on trips. Some of you travel around. You go to different places. You can go to different places. You can't go to heaven. As Christians, you can go to heaven. I should qualify that. You can go to heaven, but everybody is wants to go to heaven. Just nobody's in a hurry to get there. We're sort of willing to wait for God. We're made for life. We live life. We hang on to life. But we're going to heaven. And I heard one time of a preacher who was preaching, and he asked people how many wanted to go to heaven. And everybody raised their hand except for a little kid on the front row. And so he kept on asking, how many want to go to heaven? He never could get this kid to say, he wanted to go to heaven. And so finally after church, he asked him, so why didn't you raise your hand? He said, well, I want to go to heaven, but I thought you were, taking a bus out there in the back and everybody's going right now. He said, I don't want to go right now. So everybody wants to go to heaven. But you can't get on a bus and go there. But he looks at these people and he says, you are in the midst of darkness, and where you're headed, you can't come. And furthermore, they can't come because there's a problem that has to be resolved, and that is our sinfulness has to be resolved. In this instance, you can think about the Old Testament. And you can think of when the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and when the glory of the Lord filled the temple. There is no way that someone who is a sinful person could enter into the Holy of Holies. I mean, the whole of the tabernacle and the whole of the temple really is the throne room of God. And all of the worship to get into the throne room is indicating that in order to come into the presence of the King, that there has to be the remedy of our sinfulness, that the darkness has to be taken care of. And the wonder of this whole tabernacle and temple is that God is the one who provides us. He says, this is how you come into the presence of the King. And finally, the children of Israel said, well, we want a king that we can talk to, that we, that's a little bit more accessible than the one that we have. All a part of God's plan and purpose. But still, there's this reminder of the fact that you're unacceptable. And there are those who decided that they would go and look into the Holy of Holies, and they died to go into the presence. So there's another reason why we cannot go into the presence of a holy God until this sinful sacrifice, this problem of our sinfulness is resolved. It's like Jesus looking at this multitude of people and saying, I'd like to take you all to heaven. I'd like, but there's a problem. You can't go there. You're walking in darkness. There's darkness in your heart. There's sin in your heart. To really go into the presence of God, you'd be consumed. Our sinfulness has to be resolved. Our sins must be forgiven. And we must be righteous to stand before a righteous God, which is exactly what God does for us in saving us of our sins. Jesus Christ died in order that our sins would be placed upon him. He would suffer and die in our place for our sins, in order that we might be forgiven, fully forgiven, paid in full, finished payment. And then, when we believe, we're clothed with the righteousness of Christ. and we're righteous before God. So those are the things that must be resolved in order for us to go to heaven. But when he looks at these people in darkness, he says, you can't come. You have no ability to raise yourself up to heaven. You have no ability to save yourself. There are issues that separate you from God. So he continues to teach them. And so the Jews respond in verse 22, and they say, will he kill himself? Because he says, where I go, you cannot come. Will he kill himself? Because he's talking about, I'm going, and you can't come. Well, see, they looked at him and said, we can go everywhere he can go. Unless, of course, he kills himself. And then we can't come. And it's always amazing. Jesus Christ could have turned to them and said, no, I'm not going to kill myself. You're going to kill me. Because he could have said that, but he didn't say that. But still, he talks about the problem, the darkness. He says, you are from beneath, I am from above. He's talking about earth, he's talking about heaven. You are from the earth, you're in darkness. You are from the earth, I am from heaven. I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. So the first thing he speaks of here in this is where he is from, the distinction. He said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. Those kind of statements can only be made by God. No one else can make that kind of claim. Only God. So he makes those claims, and now he's saying, remember something, you're from the earth. You're from beneath. I am from above. And the above is where God is. I am from God. Again, he's drawing the connection with God himself. And you're from this world. The word that's used for world is the familiar word for world. It's the word cosmos. It means you're... The cosmos refers to the order, the disposition, the arrangement of this world. He says, you are from beneath, you are from this world, you're from a different arrangement. This world is arranged in a particular way, and we all know that as Christians. Because one of the things that happens to you when you become a Christian is you realize you're out of step from this world. There's a different arrangement that the world occupies. There's a different design. They're going in a different direction. So all of that you can see as a Christian. As we're in the light, we look at the world and we say there's darkness. And the way in which the world arranges things is different from the way in which God arranges things. And that's all caught up in this word for the world, the cosmos, the arrangement. And when God arranged and created things, he created as the logos. He created as the designer. But when the world stepped apart from God, then the world made the arrangement for the world. And it is a design of darkness. It is a design of godlessness. It is a design of humanism. But it is a design that is contrary to God. And when he uses the word cosmos here, he uses the word in a sense to speak of that arrangement of darkness. And he looks and he says, as I look at all of this, I see only darkness. You know, it's interesting when you think about the world in darkness. I thought of a sort of an illustration of this that sort of happened to me this past week, but when I go to school, I use the PowerPoint on my computer. And I have a lot of my lesson plans, not lesson plans, but things that illustrate it. It's helpful for people to see things as well as hear them. When I took my computer to school and I clicked on the program, it was really interesting because I would click on PowerPoint would come on, and it would just click off. I go, that's not good. So I click on it again. You know, when it doesn't work the first time, you do the same. You touch it again. You make it go, PowerPoint. Came on, clicks on, it's gone. It goes off. So I was not able to use PowerPoint, obviously, for that day in the class. So I go to the people to check with the computer, and they ask those wonderful questions, well, did you turn your computer off and turn it back on again? I go, yeah, I tried that one. And then they say, well, you know, and they ask a couple of things, and then they say, well, the problem is with your program is that there's a malfunction in the program. So you need to enter the program in again, because when the computer malfunctions, it will not work. And you can touch it, and you can touch it, and you can touch it, but if there's a program in the computer, so they said, you just need to uninstall your program and reinstall it. So I uninstalled it, reinstall it, and it works perfect. And I go, And then I start thinking about, not that we are computers, but I think about us. And when the world is in darkness, it's like there's a glitch in our nature. And when the word, when we're touched with the truth, it does not compute. It just kicks it out. It won't be received. And when Jesus Christ is talking to these people and he's saying, I am from heaven, it's almost, you know, you think about, you know, sometimes when you think that people can't clearly, parents are good at this, when you don't think your kids can understand, you start speaking in slow motion so that they can hear clearly. The problem was not that he could speak in slow motion to these people, but you'd think he says, I am from above, you are from below, I am from heaven, you are of this cosmos, you're of this world, I am not a part of this world system. But the problem is when the heart is in darkness, there's a glitch. And the truth, when it is proclaimed, the truth that we love to hear and that makes perfect sense to us as Christians, when we give that truth to a non-Christian and they are in darkness and their heart is in darkness, it does not go into their understanding. That's the amazing thing. So you all know what it's like to give the gospel. In fact, one of the reasons why you're hesitant to give the gospel is because you have encountered the darkness within, the darkness without. You've encountered that before, and it's like you say, oh, I think I'm going to run into that again. I'm going to give the gospel, and people are going to go, oh, okay, well, you know, and they'll change the subject. You feel like saying, I'm talking to you about the things that are most important. I'm talking to you about the things that are eternal. And one of the worst things you have at school is, you know, I'm teaching in school. I have 75 students that I teach in school. And it's a terrific opportunity. But I'm teaching in school, and I'm teaching God's truth. I'm teaching the Word, and I'm just totally excited. And I see a hand go up, and I go, oh, this will be good, a good question. And they go, can I go to the bathroom? I'm like, is that an appropriate question right now? I mean, we're talking about eternal truths, and you want to go to the bathroom. I say, well, yeah, you can. And sometimes when you present the truth of God, when you're talking about the truth, when you're talking about the gospel, when you're talking to people that you love, and you say, this is the most important truth that you can hear, and they go, no, I can't hear it. I don't get it. That's what Jesus Christ is encountering here. So he says in verse 24, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. This is the most important truth. Believing that I am the Son of God, believing that I am the Savior, believing that I am the life of God, believing that I am the light of the world. Jesus Christ stands in front of a group of people and he said, I am the most important issue in all of life. And we can't take Jesus and stand him in the midst of people and say, this is Jesus right here, and this is the most important issue in life. But we go with the gospel message and we proclaim Jesus. That he is the Son of God. He is the Savior. And this is the most critical issue. There's no other issue in this life that is more important than Jesus Christ. There isn't anything that's more important than that. Our lives are filled with important things. We do many things. It's important to work. It's important to provide for your family. It's important to do all kinds of things. All these things that we do, there are many things that are important. But I can assure you, there is nothing more important than Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the truth that relates to God, and it is the truth that relates to eternal life. And with Christ, we have everything that we need. Without Christ, we have nothing. And there are people who live their lives in this world, and they live in this world as if the darkness is good enough. And they walk in the darkness, and they enjoy the darkness. And they have darkness within, they have darkness without, and they enjoy their lives. And you want to run to them and say, you're in the midst of darkness. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. They go, we cannot hear. We cannot see it. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. I think when Jesus Christ made that statement to those people, he spoke with a broken heart. Here's the light of the world. Here's the life of the world, standing before a group of people, knowing that if there's not the grace of God at work in the hearts and lives of people, if there's not the change that only God can give, because man is incapable. Man cannot go up to heaven. Man cannot reach heaven. Man cannot make himself acceptable to God. Only God can do that. And only God can drive away the darkness. And when you look at this passage of Scripture and you look at our world, and when you look at this passage of Scripture and you look at evangelism in our world, let it be an encouragement to our own hearts to be faithful in giving the truth. The problem with our world is not going to be resolved with anything other than Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. We can look at our world and say, well, there are many problems and many difficulties in our world. And I say, there are many problems, there are many difficulties, and those problems and difficulties need to be addressed. But there is only one solution, and that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, crucified, risen, victorious, saving us from our sins. And we live in a world of darkness, and don't be intimidated by the darkness. Because Jesus Christ is the life and he's the light of the world. And God has promised as we go forth with the gospel message that God is at work. Or we wouldn't be here. But God is at work. And he's saving the lost. He's saving those who are in darkness. And we should be encouraged when we read this passage and we see Jesus Christ faithfully standing before those in darkness, presenting the truth. Because it is God who must quicken. And you go from this passage, and Jesus Christ is going to talk, as far as the great I Am statements, he's going to talk about being the door of the sheep and the good shepherd. And when he talks about the good shepherd, it's a different kind of I Am statement. Because it's an I Am statement where the I Am does everything. He lays down his life for the sheep. And all these I Am statements, you usually see in a statement where it talks about the person of Jesus Christ and what your response should be. And then what the promises are. The person of who he is, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. You see all of that in the I Am statements, except when you come to the good shepherd, where the good shepherd says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And he keeps them. He calls them. He brings them. He keeps them. And Jesus Christ knew that in order for people to be saved, in order for these people to be saved, that God must be at work. And he knew what his work must be. He knew that he had come. He knew that he was had a ministry to perform. He also knew that he had the cross to go to. But all of this in order that we might be saved. So we look at this world in darkness and be encouraged, not by the darkness, but be encouraged by the God who is life and the God who is light. Because he sends us forth in this world with an impossible task. And the impossible task is the salvation of sinners. We cannot save anyone. But he says, go forth proclaiming the gospel. And he says, I go with you when you do this. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. There's the end of time. But he is with us. And furthermore, he says that it is the Spirit of God who gives life. So when the Lord says, go forth and proclaim the gospel, we have the assurance that God is at work. The God who sends us is the God who goes with us, and the God who accomplishes his purposes through the gospel message of Jesus Christ. So we should be greatly encouraged to speak the gospel of Christ and tell others about Jesus Christ. Even though they're in darkness, darkness in the heart, darkness in the life. But God is at work, and he's the one who saves. Our hope is in the Lord. I love to make that statement. Our hope is in the Lord, but our hope is always in the Lord. And may God bring about a great awakening. May God awaken his many to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And may God revive his church, the whole of the church of Jesus Christ, that we may depend more upon him and we may be faithful to him and that our hearts may be drawn to him. We may go forth with the gospel message proclaiming salvation in Jesus Christ alone. And don't be surprised when you proclaim the gospel message and there are those who say, that's the message for me. You say, wow, that's amazing. That's not the kind of response we expect. But it's the kind of message we should expect with a God of grace who is saving the lost and accomplishing his purposes in our world. And until Jesus Christ returns, the gospel message will go forth. That's the assurance that we have. When the whole of God's purposes are complete, then he shall come. But until he comes, we go forth with this message, a powerful message of life and light. The life of God, the light of God that only he can give. And our hope is always in him. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you send us forth to do an impossible task because we are not able to save. We don't have the life to give. We don't have the light to shine in the hearts of people. But Lord, we go forth because you have sent us forth, and you've sent us forth with the gospel message of Jesus Christ, and you said, proclaim this truth. Tell others of Christ. Lord, we go forth to tell others about Jesus Christ, but we are dependent upon you to shine the light of your truth into the hearts of sinners. And as we think of this great truth, we are so thankful that you have shown the light in our own hearts and that we have seen the truth. And we give you the thanks and the praise and the glory for that work of grace in us. For we are not deserving, but you are faithful. We're thankful for the life you have given us that reveals the truth in us, in order that we may walk in the truth that is set before us. And Lord, we pray that you will continue to strengthen us day by day, that we may live for you. We pray for our world. We pray for this world that is in darkness. We pray that you would shine the glorious gospel of Christ upon many, that they would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And Lord, our hope is in you. And our hope is in your power, in your presence, and in your continuing work. And may your presence and your power go with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. In addition to our website, hillcrestchapel.org, you can also follow us on Facebook or Twitter under Hillcrest Chapel or subscribe to the podcast in iTunes.